Good morning. Good morning at the back. How are you all up there? You warm enough? It's freezing today. So cold. How is everyone? Peter, you okay? Have you not got them? Oh, well, we'll just sing instead, shall we? I'll sit down. Don't worry. The slides only are just more verses and whatnot, so don't worry. If you've got your Bibles that are open, please keep them at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Well, it's lovely to be with you all. Hope everybody is well. As you know, we're in this series about the Holy Spirit, and this morning we're thinking particularly about the symbols of the Holy Spirit. But before we dive into that, I just wanted to give a little bit of a news report about where we're up to with Mowbray. Last night, we hosted, seven of us from team went over to Mowbray, and we hosted a very small and intimate drinks party over there for about an hour with five of the local residents who've moved in. And so it's just to let you know that there are small beginnings, and small beginnings we don't despise, we are grateful for, aren't we? And so we're really thrilled. It was a lovely atmosphere, really. I mean, Joe's nodding because you were there as well, but just a really lovely sense of welcome, and particularly one lady just said thank you to us to make everybody feel so welcome, because it's such a rare thing, isn't it, to move on to a bigger state, and you can feel like a bit of a void, can't you? So yeah, I just wanted to let you know that's happening. It's starting slowly, and we're really, really excited. Yeah, so as I say, we're a few weeks into the sermon series about the Holy Spirit, and how this week we're thinking about the symbols of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is represented in Scripture. And so here in these two passages you'll have picked up there's oil, there's water, and the dove. I want to speak particularly from 1 Samuel 16, so for the New Testament scholars in the house, apologies, we're not going to be dipping into Matthew. Let me start with a little story. I love a little story to start, especially about the British weather, because the British weather is just so thrilling. Such a wonderful illustration of spirituality. So stick with me on this one. My daughter, Ella, was baking one day, and classic thing, you know, we're suddenly halfway through the recipe and we've run out of eggs or sugar or milk or something, you know, whatever you need to put into said recipe to make the cake. And where we live in Hayward Heath, there's an Iceland, the store, not the country, just for clarity, at the end. So we're on a good run. You can be up and down in about 2 minutes, you know, to get to Iceland, to get your necessary ingredients for baking. So we donned our coats and looked out of the window, and it was pretty standard, you know, grey clouds, typical, you know, Saturday morning or whatever. And so we went up to Iceland, got our purchase. As we came out of Iceland, the heavens just opened. I mean, it was like biblical, you know, Armageddon, whatever you think. It was just, honestly, the flooding was just hilarious. We just stood there and we thought, we just looked at each other and smiled, and we just bolted straight down to the house. I mean, it was like literally running down the aisle. We just ran as fast as we could. We got home and we were drenched, and we were laughing our heads off. And you know they say, don't you, that there's no such thing as bad weather. There's only bad clothing. Well, let me tell you, even with our appropriate clothing, we thought was fairly good, it was still terrible in this rain. And I wonder, as we think about the Holy Spirit this morning and think about our relationship with the Holy Spirit, is there such thing as a bad spirit? I think not. But sometimes as we approach this idea of being filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit, sometimes our posture might be poor. And so my charge to us this morning is that we would be open to what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say and do through us and in us. Maybe have our theology challenged us at how we feel the Holy Spirit is already working in our lives and whether we think that's enough. But we'll journey together and just see what the Lord wants to do about this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit as we spend time together. So if you're taking notes this morning, the title of this talk is Not Dripping, But Drenched. So 1 Samuel 16. 1 to 13, read so brilliantly by Annie. We all love Annie reading, as I said. So just to put this into context a little bit for us, because often we kind of lift and drop these stories out, just so we really understand where we're kind of entering this story before David's appointed king. Saul was the previous king of Israel. And Saul, on the outset, looked like a fairly amenable character. And he looked like a good fit for the job. But over time, his true character and his heart was revealed. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 14, records Samuel the prophet. So he was a prophet at the time. And Samuel says to King Saul, I mean, this is brave. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And then a little later in chapter 15, the Lord says to Samuel and talks him about his deep regret of making Saul king. And Samuel was angry and cried out to God all night. And it says too in that chapter that the Lord regretted that he made Saul king. I mean, they're strong words, aren't they? A sense of regret. So as we get to the beginning of this chapter that we've heard read, Samuel is told in no uncertain terms to pull himself together, as we've heard, he was upset and angry. Pull himself together, fill that horn with oil, and go to the house of Jesse of Jerusalem, for the Lord has chosen someone else. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? And I think if we're listening in to what Scripture's saying, there's a real encouragement for us here today, to those who are mourning or lamenting or feel disappointed or crushed or confused that life has not worked out as you had hoped. We are to take heart and take and pick up whatever is in our hand that the Lord has given us, and to listen to his voice and respond. The encouragement to just this one verse alone is that God is already working. He's already working out a solution to the problem that you're walking in right now. That's the God we serve, and that's the God who loves us. Reading on then in this book, we know chapter, verse 7 is so famous, isn't it? Let's read it again. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, this is, again, really strong words. As Samuel's had, you know, numerous brothers paraded in front of him, and every time we've heard in Scripture that, no, that's not my man. Keep going. That's not my man. The Lord looks at the heart of a person, not the outward appearance. But yet, we live in a culture that is juxtaposed, isn't it? It's really the antithesis of everything that Scripture would want to teach us about what matters. Contemporary culture tells us that appearance matters. That's evident as we look at the power of social media and people constantly filtering their photos on Instagram. If you've got young people in your household, if you've got grandchildren, teenagers in your space and world anywhere, the temptation to do it is strong. And actually, I don't think it's just teenagers. I think lots of people of all generations would be tempted to do the same. We see it in films and magazines, don't we? Things airbrushed and tweaked with to make people look more polished and more attractive. Kate Winslet, the actress, famous, of course, for Titanic and... ta-da! I'm not going to sing Celine Dion to you. Rest assured. Joe might have to do it later in ministry or something. I don't know. Would you? Thanks. But she was interviewed recently, and she's a lady of a certain age now, and she's very accepting of that. And actually, she really goes against the grain of Hollywood. And she had some photos taken of her for a promotional piece, and she noticed that her belly bulge, as she affectionately calls it, had been edited out. And so she sent the photos back. And I thought, what a powerful thing that someone in Hollywood, or from West Sussex, depending on where she lives at what time of year, is actually saying, no, I'm not going to sign up to this. I don't want to be part of this. I like my belly bulge. I like the way I'm made. My appearance is perfectly fine, thank you very much. You know, but we live in a world where we compare, don't we, and contrast. The late, great Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. You know, it's destructive and it's deceptive. Comparison makes us believe that we ought to be carbon copies of other people and prevents us from celebrating our uniqueness. You know, there is no requirement, according to this word this morning, that we need to be dressed in our finest Gucci wardrobe and be good-looking and attractive and handsome and rugged, or have a full head of hair. That wasn't actually direct. Harsh but fair, but that actually wasn't what I was saying at all, so I'm really sorry. You lot are naughty. stirring up trouble in the household. Right. Oh, my goodness me. How do I carry on there? Oh, dear. I've lost my place now. Look, you've got me all out.
Something about a bald head.
Thank you. Back to the passage. Good Christian folk. Deep breath. In the passage we see, so we put, you know, the Lord has said, I don't look at outward appearance. I look at the heart of the person. And Jesse somehow remembers that he has a younger son out tending the sheep. And actually scholars say that youngest here does not denote that he was the last born child, but actually he was Jesse's least favourite. Isn't that crushing? So unloved, so uncared for, he's just out tending the sheep and forgotten about. But isn't that a beautiful picture of God's redemptive heart and nature? That he calls the least, he calls the unloved, he calls the last who are thought about by the world, maybe even by our own families. You know, you are God's favourite. Remember that this morning. You're your father's favourite. So a quick word about David. We've heard a little bit about the context of where we are. Quick word about him. He was just a boy, actually. Some argue he was 10, some say 15, but let's be pretty clear. He was a young, young lad. He was the son of Jesse of Jerusalem, as we know, and therefore the great-grandson of Boaz and Ruth. And you'll notice that David's line is really, really important as we follow it through to the coming, the birth of Christ. Jesus himself was referred to as the son of David, yet he was the Lord of David too. It's a strange paradox, isn't it, about some of the names that we have for Christ. And can you imagine this family tree being dissected on BBC's Who Do You Think You Are? There'd be a lot of eyebrows raised. It'd be so fascinating, wouldn't it? So we know that David was keeping sheep. He was out just keeping sheep. He had a solitary role on his own. I mean, I imagine, I hope, that maybe he was writing psalms, keeping them stored in his heart. That when all these years on, look at us, we hold this precious book. These words that he was cultivating in that muddy field with those smelly sheep. Don't despise the times that we are in solitude, because sometimes they're our richest times with the Lord, aren't they? And we see that he is described as a man after God's own heart. And his deep relationship with God is actually often attributed to his mother, for she was a maidservant of the Lord. So an encouragement to any mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers in this house this morning. Keep your focus on the Lord. Keep your focus on Jesus, because you don't know the impact you're having on the children in your world. You know, again, such a contrast to what the world would tell us. You know, that we need to be famous and prominent and have lots of followers on Instagram or whatever it might be, whatever your world is, whatever space you operate in. But somebody said, and apologies, I can't find the credit for this, but they said this: we don't need to be famous or prominent to be people after God's own heart. We don't need to be respected, have status, influence, approval from others. Wow, that's a big one. Or great responsibilities to be people after God's heart. So Samuel waits, and David is brought from the sheep. He must have been covered in, I don't know what, I don't know. You just don't know, do you? This little scrap is brought in front of Samuel. And Samuel, having done what the Lord asked, he's filled that horn with oil. And he just pours it over David and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. The late theologian Alan Redpath said this: the public anointing, this public anointing, was the outcome of what had taken place in private between David and God long before. Remember, he was in the fields with the sheep? That was the private sphere. This was the public space in which that relationship was honoured. But here's the thing, Samuel didn't just drip the oil onto David. He would have been drenched with the oil. So thinking about oil then, this particular symbol that we're talking about this morning, for clarity, this wasn't diesel or petrol, don't worry. This was, if anybody's worried, or any pyromaniacs in the house, it was olive oil. Olive oil. And it was a holy oil that would have been used by priests as they go into the temple. It would have been sprinkled around the temple to separate, to set apart, to sanctify everything that would have been of service to God in that place. It's mentioned over 200 times in the Bible and often used as a metaphor for God's Holy Spirit, for the person of the Holy Spirit in his presence. We see in Exodus 29, for example, you can turn to it another time if you'd like to, Aaron, when he is ordained, when he's anointed, the oil is used there and the anointing oil is poured onto his head. Poured onto his head. And later, the psalmist writes, actually in the context about unity, but he says this, when he sees God's people in unity, he says it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. He was drenched. David was drenched. They certainly weren't just dripping with the Holy Spirit. They were drenched with this oil. And look at Christ, baptized. There's no mention of him just having a little few smash marks on his feet. He was immersed in water. So important for us as we think about these two examples, about how that continuity continues for us as believers. And if you really want to look at this more, I'd really encourage you to look at and read in your own time the book of Luke and Acts. Acts written by Luke, actually. Because they just document so many amazing stories about what the Holy Spirit does. If you want to learn more about the theology of the Holy Spirit and his relationship with the church. Richard, in his opening talk on this series, actually quoted Selwyn Hughes, and I'm going to read that quote again because I thought it was excellent. It is the destiny of every Christian to understand who the Holy Spirit is and experience his companionship. Anything less is less than God intended. The Holy Spirit seeks to draw out of us all the potential which God has built into us and is continually at work developing us into the kind of persons God sees us to be. When we open up to the Holy Spirit to depend on him and consult him, we receive the love and wisdom and spiritual sustenance we need to live effectively and dynamically for Christ. There it is again, mention of that posture I talked about at the beginning. Is there an openness in our hearts this morning to receive the love and wisdom and spiritual sustenance through the person of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we may well be capable people. But according to Hughes, who I think is right, we're unable to fulfill any purpose for Christ, any potential in the kingdom of God without the presence and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us and on us. But it's a strong message, isn't it? For the skeptics among us or the charismatics among us, it pushes us to extremes one way or the other. For the skeptic, it can push us out of our comfort zone and could profoundly challenge our thinking about who and what we believe the Holy Spirit is and does. And the difference he can really make in our world. And for the charismatic, it challenges the complacency that we are prone to having, to be filled up and to sit down, rather than being filled up and sent out. Not only do we fulfil our own potential, but to be a vessel that God would use to fulfil his plan and restore and redeem his creation. You know, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit is not a catchy charismatic slogan. It's a posture for all believers, isn't it? And the story of David, as we've heard more about today, and obviously the Christ baptism demonstrate this. I wonder, actually, in closing, if the greatest symbol of the Holy Spirit is you and it's me. Us as all believers, filled up and anointed and sent out, not dripping, but drenched.